Our gospel lesson text this morning is taken from 1 Chronicles, beginning in chapter 15. That's found on page 296 of the Bibles that are in your seats. Please turn there, and you can follow along as we read. David had in chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. I tried to get the Ark of the Lord into the temple. Well, into Jerusalem. The temple wasn't there yet. There's the tabernacle. And he had failed. This is his second attempt that we read about this morning. 1 Chronicles 15, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word, eternally true. After David had constructed buildings for himself in the city of David, he prepared a place for the Ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God, because the Lord chose them to carry the Ark of the Lord and to minister before Him forever." David assembled all Israel in Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Lord to the place he had prepared for it. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites, from the descendants of Kohath, Uriel the leader, and 120 relatives. Let's skip down now to verse 11. There's a whole bunch of relatives mentioned there. We'll go down to verse 11. Then David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab the Levites. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I have prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." So the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the Ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord. David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs, accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. Verse 17 goes on about the appointments of these men who would be singers, musicians, verse 19, people that would take care of this responsibility of singing in the worship of the Lord. Look down to verse 25 now. So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing, because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. Now David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who were carrying the Ark, and as were the singers, and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs. David also wore a linen ephod. So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets, and of cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. They brought up the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. After David had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each Israelite man and woman. He appointed some of the Levites to minister before the Ark of the Lord, to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. Asaph was the chief, Zechariah second, then Jael, then Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliab, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael. They were to play the lyres and harps. Asaph was to sound the cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priests, were to blow the trumpets regularly before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Here ends our reading. Let's now give thanks to the Lord using our response of thankfulness printed in your bulletins. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our God and Father, Almighty God, this is your word, imprinted on these pages, inspired by you for the benefit of us, your people. Teach us now, we ask. Illumine, bring to light this word for us. Grant us understanding. Cause us to think more biblically, more in line with you as a result of your work here, now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You see, the title of this sermon is Having an Attitude About Worship. You know that expression when someone says, boy, so-and-so has an attitude, don't they? It usually means they have a chip on their shoulder. They're ready for a fight. They're ready for you to say the wrong thing and then to go at you. Ever been around someone like this? Maybe many people like this. People with an attitude. Well, we don't want an attitude like this, but we want an attitude that's very distinctive when it comes to worship. That's what this passage, that's what God says to us through this passage. God says, first of all, to you this morning, he says this, be intense about worship. If you like to fill in blanks, you can get your start there. Our first point, what God says to us this morning is be intense about worship. Ever know someone that's intense about everything? I have. People that are always intense, whatever it is. It can be about, I saw 2 weeks ago when I was at GA, we flipped on the TV, me and two other ministers late at night as we were really tired, but you got to flip on the TV in the hotel room. And so we flipped it on and there was this show and it was almost a cable access kind of show. And it was these two guys who couldn't have been more than 20 years old and they were doing a video game review. That was their show. They reviewed video games each time and they were reviewing the new Star Wars video game. And they were really into it. And it was just hilarious watching this thing because they were so into it. They were so intense about it. And they'd get upset about things. You know when you blow up the Death Star in this game, it shows the new redigitalized blow up of the Death Star. Thumbs down. We like the old original blow up of the Death Star. Or maybe you think of recently there have been those commercials for Harris Teeter, and there's that Marine sergeant on there who yells at you the whole time. You know, he's smiling and yelling at you the whole time, trying to get you into Harris Teeter. So you buy stuff from Harris Teeter and you get free like beach towels or beach umbrellas or something like that. Well, God is not asking that we be like that. If you're like that, fine. God's made you that way and just be careful not to run over anybody. But God is asking that if we're intense about anything, there's one thing to be intense about, and that's worship. One thing here, be intense about worship. How can we be intense about worship? Well, at least in two ways. The first way, the A there in your bulletin, is that we're to be intense. You're to be intense while you're in worship. Be intense while you're in worship, while you're worshiping. Look at David, his men, the Levites and the priests here in this section of Scripture. They're intense about it. They're really into this. If you read other accounts of the same thing, you see they're dancing all over the place. But look at this great, elaborate thing that they're doing. I was watching American's Funniest Home Videos on Friday night, and they were getting to the runoff of the best video, and whoever had the funniest one gets $25,000 or something like that. But it was this video, and this little kid, who was about 5 years old at the time, had grabbed the video camera because his dad was sitting at his desk watching the TV, watching his favorite football team play. And you never saw the screen. You didn't know what team it was, what game it was. It had to be about 5 to 7 years ago because they showed the dad and his child there in the studio. And the kid was about mid-teens now, maybe older. But you saw this dad, and he's watching, he's really into it. And then, no kidding, for about two minutes, it just kept going on and on. This dad moaned about what had just happened in front of his eyes with his team. And he said, "No, no, I told you, don't play prevent defense." And he just kept repeating this. "No, you can't give him that much room." Oh, it just went on and on and on. 2 minutes of this. And the guy, he was so into it, he didn't even see his kid, who was walking all around, getting all these angles of his dad, sitting by himself doing this in front of the TV. Intense. He was into it. Here's another picture of intensity, keeping with the NFL theme. You've seen those guys up in Green Bay, outdoors, or up in New England, outdoors, snow games, no shirt, body paint, face paint. They're into it. Standing up and the camera comes on and they're like, and you see the smoke, you know, the vapor coming out of their mouths. Intensity. We see that in this passage. David assembled all Israel, verse 3, to bring up the ark. He called together the descendants of Aaron and the Levites. Verse 11, David summoned the chief priests, Zadok and Abiathar. Verse 12, he said to them, "Consecrate yourselves. Don't do this lightly. Guys, you've got to get into it. We did it last time, and I didn't have you Levites carry it up in the appropriate way, and we had two people die on the spot. You better be into it. You better do it right. Guys, get into it, or this isn't going to work." Verse 14, so the priests and Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders. This is the way it was prescribed for them to carry it, as Moses had commanded. Verse 16, David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. This is a big production. This is a massive movement of people. They were into it. They were intense about worshiping the Lord. A lot of people. Now when they bring the ark into Jerusalem, what happens? Verse 25 of chapter 15. David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of the units of 1,000 went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing. Skip a few words. 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed. David was clothed in a robe of fine linen, as were the Levites, and everybody's singing, and there's singing going on in the choirs. Shouts, sounding of rams' horns and trumpets, and of cymbals, and the playing of lyres and harps. The message for you and me is this. Be serious. Be really serious. That's your blank there. Be really serious about worship. I'm not saying be serious, and this is not advocating being serious in the sense of being sober and sad. No, to the contrary, here in this passage we see great enthusiasm and joy. Joyous enthusiasm. Your blanks here are be serious, joyous. And the third one's coming. What I'm not talking about is we have joyous enthusiasm. I'm not advocating, and this passage is not advocating, that we show up with no shirts and body paint and give each other high tens and we say, "Thank you, Lord," that is not the case. But perhaps maybe that should be our attitude inside, in our heart and in our mind, as we think about coming to worship each week, as we get here in worship. That there's that level of intensity. Hey man, I'm into this. You know, I'm not going to make a scene here. I'm not going to distract people from worshiping and paying attention to the Lord. But inside, I'm those guys with the big bellies and the body paint and the vapor coming out of my mouth in the 30-degree weather. What we should be sure of is that we're intensely, here's your third blank in that series, focused. Focused on the Lord. We're to be sure that we are about Him when we come here. We're to be serious, joyous, and focused as we come to worship. So A, be intense about worship in worship. Be intense about worship when you're worshiping. Think body paint. Next, a second way in which you and I are to be intense about worship. We're to be intense about worship in this way. We're to be intense about, here are your two blanks, your B, be intense about getting there. Be intense about getting there to worship. We're to be intense about getting to worship. Have an attitude about worship. What is this attitude? Well, you're to have an enthusiasm, not only when you're here, inwardly that spills over and you're giving to God praise and thanks. You're to have an enthusiasm that gets you there. You're to have an intensity about getting there. You're to understand this, that for you, as an individual before God, that worship is the most significant. That's your blank. Worship is the most significant thing you can ever do in your life. It's the most significant event of your week, each week. Worship is the most significant thing we can do. There's a quote on my door at the office. I read it and I had to cut it out and I taped it up there. It's from a man named Hughes Oliphant Old. It's an interesting name. And Hughes is he's a believer who I think teaches at Princeton Seminary. And he writes a lot on worship. And he says this about worship. Worship is at the center of our existence and at the heart of our reason for being. Worship is at the center of our existence and at the heart of our reason for being. Think about that. God didn't at the time of creation say, let us make man so that we may have somebody to eat. He didn't say, let us make man so that we may have somebody to play golf. He didn't say, let us make man so that we may have somebody to sleep. Now, all these things are necessary, especially the golf, necessary parts of life. And God knows that, and that's fine, and He's created us for that, to be that way. But that wasn't the purpose for which God created man. Those things just sustain us. They just keep us going. Why did God create us? Scripture tells us in Isaiah, I've created you for my own glory, the Lord says. God creates us to worship Him. That's your blank. You and I were created to worship God. To worship God. What do we see about this utmost important thing for our lives? Worship in this passage? Well, you look in verse 29 of chapter 15. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. When she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. Now, we've already, if you've been here over the weeks, you've heard the writer of Chronicles paints a very bad picture of Saul. That's been established by the time we get here to chapter 14. Saul was one who didn't care about the worship of the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord's face. He didn't inquire of the Lord. He left the ark abandoned, and David had to go fetch it. That's why David's fetching it here, because during the days of Saul, they had inappropriately lost the ark, and Saul didn't even care about getting it back. So when you see anything in the Book of Chronicles about Saul, you say, okay, here it comes. A bad example. An example of what not to do. And in this passage, when we see Michal, daughter of Saul, mentioned, we say, okay, what is she doing that's a bad example for me? How is she acting like her poor excuse for a king, Father Saul? Here's how she's acting. David had called all Israel together to go and get the ark. Everybody's dancing and celebrating, and she's in Jerusalem. She stayed there. And she doesn't even join in the celebration when they get there. When she gets there, she's concerned about other things, and she's concerned about despising her husband, by the way, David. She doesn't see worship at the center of her existence. She's concerned about other matters. Michael is the example of what not to do. That's your blank. Michael is the example of what not to do. Now, before I go further, let me make some qualifiers. In speaking about being intense about getting to worship, understand this. In no shape, way, or form, or way, shape, or form, is this trying to boost our attendance numbers. Your blank there is it's not about numbers. Numbers are not important. Numbers don't matter. That kind of thinking that evaluates the success of a church based on the numbers that are there in attendance is, that's right. As a professor of mine, Steve Brown, would say, that's from the pit of hell and it smells like smoke. It's worldly. It's a human way of evaluating things. I get asked the question, how's the church going all the time by people outside the church? And I never answer them in terms of numbers, because that's not what it's about. So this, as we talk about an intensity in getting to worship, this is not about numbers. This is not about us as a church building numbers. What matters is, rather, when we have 15 people here or 200 people here, whatever the case may be, what matters is that each person, in an individual response to God, is all here for worship. That people are gathered here with an intensity about worshiping our God, whether we have 15 members in our congregation or 200. That we all, in our individual response to God, have seen fit to get here. Second qualifier as we talk about an intensity in getting to worship. If you're someone who's out of town a lot, I know that, and I know you, and I know the things and the reasons you're out of town. Don't at all hear me saying in this that you need to be here in Clayton worshiping the Lord, or even that you need to be here in this church worshiping the Lord. It's not about being weekly here at, you can put CCC there, in your blank. It's not about being here at Clayton Community Church. I know that you have Sundays when you're away. Again, our numbers, it's not what it's about. Third qualifier. We're not talking here about any other activities in the church besides worship. Okay, other is your blank there. We're not talking about any other church activities here when we're talking about this intensity in getting there. We're not talking about a church outing like going to a Mudcats game. We're not talking about a midweek Bible study. We're not even talking about Sunday school. Those things can be helpful and they can help build you up and build the church up. But we're not talking about that here. When we're talking about intensity, about getting there, we're talking about worship, the worship of God. So what does this mean? What's the extent of us getting there? How do we flesh this out, this being intense about getting to worship? It means this. Here's your rule of thumb. And I meant to leave a blank here in your outline, but I didn't. And so consider it providential. God really wanted you to get this. He wanted no one to have the blank wrong because there's no blank. Here's your rule of thumb every Sunday morning. If I go to work, I go to worship. If I'd go to work or school, I'd go to worship. That is, on Sunday morning, if you're feeling not at top shape, if your stomach's not feeling quite right, or you've got a headache, or you've got a cold, or you're very tired, you ask yourself this question. If this were a work day, John, well, for me, it doesn't count. For me, it's the same question. No fair. I'm paid to be here. Okay, it doesn't count. But this is what the Lord's Word says to you. If this were a work day, and I feel the way that I do, or I've got the circumstances around me like I do, if this were a work day, would I go or would I call in sick? Or if you're in school, you're not working day to day yet, and you like school, or if you've got something at school that day that you really can't afford to miss, you ask yourself the question, if this were a school day that I couldn't afford to miss, would I go anyway even though I don't feel well? Or do I feel so bad that I can't go and I'm just going to have to suffer the consequences of making up all this stuff that I'm going to miss today? And if you answer either way, yes, I would go into work, or yes, I would go into school if it were a school day or a work day, then you've got your answer about whether you should go to worship. Don't treat worship. Again, we're not talking about any other church activity here. Don't treat worship an ounce less important than work or school or anything else that you do. Okay, if a family member's sick, as many of you in the family aren't sick that are able to come. If it's a child, one parent stay home, the other parent bring the rest, because worship is important. We wouldn't think of our whole family staying home if one person in the family is sick on a work day. So we shouldn't think that way about worship, about coming to give worship to God either. When you're out of town, hear this. Whether you're out of town once a year or often, when you're out of town, if you're out of town on the Lord's Day, sometime on Saturday, even if it's Saturday night, get those yellow pages out in your hotel room or wherever you are. Get your best estimation of a good church. Get directions, even if it means calling that number and getting the directions off the machine. Almost all churches have directions on the machine. We do. And get there. Because it's not about whether you know anybody there in that assembly. It's not about whether the church style that you end up going to is meeting your likenesses or preferences or likes. It may be very different than you'd like. What it's about is that you're there worshiping the Lord in whatever form and whatever place that takes on. It's about giving God, giving to Him the honor He well deserves in a full-blown way as we do each Lord's Day. Sunday is His day. It's the Lord's Day. I keep that in 14 font on our bulletin every week under there, Order for the Worship and Celebration of God. See, that's bigger than everything else in the rest of the bulletin. The Lord's Day. This is His day. Sunday is not our day. So we give to God on His day the worship He deserves wherever we may be. We've got several examples in this church we've had over the short years that we've been in. People that at one point in their life, because of job or something like that, who aren't able to be at worship. And a couple of them have told me, you know, I'm going to go to this service at this other church on Sunday night, or there's this church that has a service Saturday night. I'm going to go there and worship. And you know what I've said to them? Great. Fantastic. Because the important thing is, we love it when you're here. But the important thing is that you're worshiping. You know, I don't care if it's a Baptist or Methodist or whatever. You get there. Good. Good for you doing that. Go to that other church. If you're not able to come here on Sunday morning, go to another church Sunday night and worship the Lord. What matters is that you're worshiping God. Here's the picture of intensity of getting there. Many of you have seen The Lion King. I love The Lion King. It's probably my favorite Disney movie. I used to be just able to quote the whole thing about, because it was about the first Disney movie my kids ever had. There's that scene, you know, where Simba, the child of the king, is in the middle of that gorge. Is that right? It's a gorge? Is that what you call it? Anyway, there are cliffs on both sides. It's a gorge? Is that what you call it? Anyway, there are cliffs on both sides. This flat area through, okay. It's a gorge, and Simba has been caught in the middle of this stampede of wildebeest, these huge animals that are stampeding, and it's unending. And Simba sees this, and he can't get out of the way, and there's no way to get. He can't go left or right because there are cliffs above him. So he climbs up on this little sickly tree that's dead, and he's hanging off this branch about 5 feet off the ground, and the wildebeest are just kind of skimming his feet. And Simba's father, Mufasa, gets word that the wildebeests are stampeding through the gorge and that Simba is there. And Mufasa's response is, "Simba!" And the voice of James Earl Jones is tremendously dramatic, and I cry when this scene happens with a cartoon. And Mufasa, the Lion King, leaves everything, and he goes and he runs through that stampede of wildebeest. And as he runs, even though he's the strongest of all the lions, these wildebeests are bigger, and he's getting run over. He's getting stampeded upon. He's getting trampled. But he makes it, and he keeps going, and he gets, and he jumps up, and he grabs his son Simba in his jaws, as cats do, and he takes Simba over to the side, up on a rock, where he's safe. That's the picture of intensity that we're to have about getting to worship. When Mufasa heard that his son was in that gorge, there was no way he was going to do anything else. There were no other options for him. He didn't sit there and say, "You know what, I just traveled back from the Badlands yesterday, and I'm kind of sore. I was really looking forward to just resting here in this spot." No. There was an intensity about what was before him. And so he went, and he didn't care if he died, and he did. He died as a result of this, but he saved his son. He didn't care about that. He didn't care what injury he took on. He didn't care about his own condition. He cared about getting there and saving his son, and he did. That's the picture we're to have about worshiping the Lord with his people. Hebrews 10:25 that Arthur read for us this morning, "Do not forsake the assembling of each other together as some are in the habit of doing." This is to be you and I on Sunday mornings. One of you in our congregation has gone through major job shifts, gone from job to job for the main purpose of being so that you can be here Sunday morning. Each Sunday morning. That's it. That's the picture. Move heaven and earth so that you can be here to worship the Lord. Worship is at the center of our existence, the heart of our reason for being. Now, why is this the case? Why is it at the heart for our reason for being? You can look in our prayer of confession this morning. God has given us everything we have. In a general sense, life, breath, our heart beats, our lungs move because He sustains us. He's created us. So it's appropriate to worship Him, to ascribe Him worth. But even more so, as the people of God, we're the people who have benefited from His presence in our lives. That's what David and the Levites and all the people of Israel were gathered together for. They were excited about the Ark of God. The Ark of the Covenant. What did the Ark symbolize? We talked about this 2 weeks ago in chapter 13 when he first tried to bring the Ark in. Why were the people so excited? Why were they dancing and celebrating over this Ark? Because the Ark symbolized the very presence of God among his people. We've experienced that in Christ. In Christ, those who have believed, the Holy Spirit is now resident in them. For all of us here this morning who have believed in Christ, who have trusted in Him for the forgiveness of our sins, God is present in us. And because of this presence, we rejoice. Why? Well, with the Ark of God, when the presence of God was with them, when the Ark of God was with them, they won the battles. When they carried that Ark of God in with them in faith into those battles, God won the battle for them. The Ark being present among them meant God was present, which means they were being protected from all harm. It meant their security from all enemies. And that's what Christ has done for us in the gospel. He has given us security from all our enemies. In this life, there's nothing that's going to happen to you apart from God's fatherly care for you. And when you die, you have the security from your enemy, the devil, who would have you die in your sin. You have the security of eternal life that Christ has accomplished for you in bearing your sin, in bearing the penalty for your sin on His cross. Christ is that Ark of God for us. The presence of God among us and in us that protects us, that means security, prosperity, our well-being. And so we rejoice. We come here Sunday mornings or wherever you may be. You go there Sunday morning to give an all-out praise of our God because of what He's done for us. He has secured for us life eternal He has accomplished for us the forgiveness of sins. He's accomplished for us the fatherly care of His Father, our God, in our lives. Now, secondly, our intensity about worship has consequences. It has consequences for us. That's your point, too. God wants to show us in this passage that our commitment, our devotion to worship, our intensity about worship has consequences. Folks, I stayed up. I left the office this morning at 3 a.m. finishing this sermon. And I was just in delight. This is one of these sermons that I'm just talking as an aside here. This is one of these sermons that I would love to preach if I were a traveling person week after week after week. This is just so much the core of everything. I love preaching, and I love preaching each week. And God teaches me and rebukes me and all kinds of things that are good each week. But this is one. If I am working on a sermon late Saturday, sometimes it's really difficult, and I vow to myself to get finished earlier the next week, and I don't. But this was a delight. There I was at 2:55, closing down, turn off the lights at the office, and this was a delight because of the message that God has good things for us as we are intent about Him because of what He's done for us. Aside, intensity about worship has consequences. What about being intense about worship? Will it affect anything? The answer, of course, is yes, it will affect things. A few areas, a few things to say. You have it written there in your A, B, and C there. Parents, know this, that you're teaching your kids an attitude about God and about worship every week, every weekend. You are imparting to your kids an attitude about God. Is worship attendance a maybe each week in your household? Guess what? The statistics, this isn't me, this is just statistics. The statistics show if worship is a maybe for you each week, that it's going to be an even weaker maybe for your kids when they're out of your household. If worship attendance in your home is a question each Sunday morning as to whether you'll go or not go, if it's not a given, don't get your hopes up for your children being devoted for God, for your children to marry a Christian spouse, for your kids to ever step foot in a church again after they leave your home. Statistically, that's just the case. Now, I'm not saying that God can't work over and against a bad example. He has done that over and over again, and He does, and He will. But what God, through the example of Michael this morning, is saying to you is don't be that bad example. Don't be that bad example for your kids. And if you're sitting here this morning and listening to this or listening to it by tape and thinking that your example has not been great, then here's a chance. Right now, to respond to this message, to wake up and say, hey, I don't want to be like Michael. I don't want to be an example of what not to do. I don't want my kids to grow up and God to have worked above and against me for them to be in the church and to love God. I don't want my kids to have to say, my father, my mother, they weren't really that committed of believers. Here's a chance to respond to this message, to follow David, not Michael, to be intense about worship. Be intense about worship. And here's the good news. It will have good consequences for your kids. Not guaranteed, but almost guaranteed. God is faithful to His people and faithful to their kids. Statistically, this is the case. Even in liberal churches that don't believe, if a father goes to worship, his kids are 75% sure of going to worship all their lives. This is in a church that doesn't believe squat, that doesn't believe the Bible's true. 75% of these children will continue to go to worship. If the father doesn't go and the mother brings the kids, it drops down to about 62% of the kids will go to worship after they're out of the home. If neither parent goes and the child comes with a friend or something like that, it drops down to about 40%, something like that. If the kid goes by himself, maybe it ends up being 25%. That's just statistically the way it is. God works over and above those statistics, though, so be encouraged. Next, B, intensity about worship has consequences for everybody. Children, parents, everybody. Your presence in worship has a consequence of being an encouragement, that's your blank, to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Your presence in worship has the consequence of you being an encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you notice there in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, verse 24 says this, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Gee, how can I do that? Next verse. And do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. See, the writer of Hebrews was writing to a group of people where some people had said, you know, worship attendance is not all that important. And they had abandoned the weekly worship of God, meeting together. And the writer says, let us not give this up, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day of Christ returning approaching. Paul talks about this too, but he uses the picture of a body. He says that the church is like a body, and some are elbows, and some are hands, and some are feet, and some are ankles, and some are toes. And because this is the case, we all need each other. We need each other. Imagine the body of Christ as a baseball pitcher. And it's his night to pitch, and his left knee isn't there. How good's he going to pitch without a left knee? The pitcher needs all his body there to effectively pitch. And the church of God needs all its members there, contributing in their various ways with their various giftedness, being an encouragement, a building up influence for each other. C. Intensity about worship has consequences. Intensity about worship leads to abundance. The third consequence of your intensity about worship is that the church experiences abundance. This term is used in the general sense. The well-being of the church. In this passage, as a result of the commitment to worship of David and the people, what do they get? What do they get as a result of their commitment and their joy and intensity about worship? What do they get? They get one of those pricey pricey brunch buffets. Ever been to one of those? One that's really expensive? A brunch? And you've got like four chefs that are around, and one slicing for your roast beef, and one slicing lamb, and one slicing ham, and one slicing prime rib, and you can get them all four, and they don't say anything to you. And all the vegetables are gourmet, the green beans are done in a special way, the desserts are all obviously done by a chef, they're specialty items. There's a guy there cooking omelets made to order. You know, they've all got the chef's hats on, and the desserts are all great, and so you need to take one of each. And there's asparagus there, which meets my definition of something being high classitude. I made that up. Asparagus is there. It's high class. High classitude. We see this in David and in the people. There's celebration. There's joy. What do they have? Well, Godiva chocolates. The Godiva chocolates of their day. The brunch buffet of their day. David gives to each person there a loaf of bread, a raisin cake, a cake of dates. We see this three times in David's kingship. At the three most significant points, his coronation here when he brings the ark in, and then when he transfers the kingship to Solomon in view of the temple being built. There's celebration with these fig cakes, raisin cakes. Message to the people of God, be intense about worship, and there will be an abundance in the church. You know, God's people, when they returned from their exile in Babylon, during Daniel's days when they were off in Babylon, they came back and they didn't have an abundance. That's when the writer of Chronicles is writing. Right during a time where there was no abundance in the church. They came down and literally their houses had been torn down, burned, The walls of Jerusalem, not one stone left upon another. The temple torn down, burned by Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Babylonians. They didn't have an abundance. They had dust and rubble. And this example was before them. You want to have no more dust, no more rubble? Be intense about your worship of me, and I will bring you back to the glory of the days of David. What about us as a church? We don't have a place to call our own. We don't even have dust that we used to own, that used to be our building. We rent. We're in a gym. We're in a gym worshiping God. There are goals up here. Nets. Do we want an abundance? Do we want the extreme blessing of God? Do we want the raisin and fig cakes and loaves of bread, the brunch experience? God says to us here, be intense about worship, and I'll take care of that. Be intense about worshiping me. Be intense about being thankful for the salvation that I've given you, and I'll take care of that. The key to experiencing God's abundance and blessing as a church is our devotion to worship in the here and now, in this time that we are as a church renting, not having a place of our own. They got a new principal here, and it looks like he's a good guy and will be able to remain here, but that's always a threat for us. Will we be able to continue meeting in a particular place? But in this intervening time, let's please have an attitude. Let's have an attitude about worship, an intensity about it, because God deserves it, and because He blesses us for such an attitude. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, You deserve all our praise. You deserve great thanks. You are a great God. You are a God who delights to give to Your people. Jesus, You delighted to give Your life for Your people. You gave that for us. You delight in resurrecting us to life and to life eternal. You are a giving God, a God of abundance who has more to give to us than we can even handle. Cause us in our hearts to realize that and to be thankful in our hearts. Cause us to see our ascribing to You worth as being at the center of our being, at the heart of our very existence. Cause us, even when we're tired or are burdened with other things, to have hearts that dance with joy as David and the Levites and the people of Israel did in this passage. When it comes time to worship You each Sunday morning, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's now sing of God's great love for us.